ready for our study? This is why we do not need a large place to meet. And right here is the interest of the church and the night studies, and I'm aware of that. I'm not deceived by it. And you can give 20 reasons, but those of us here outside of Gigi know of a time when there were 1,000 people made it about every night of the week. And they had lives just as complicated as anything going on today. And it's just an interest. It's where Christ, where doctrine, where learning the scriptures fits into the priorities. And I'm sorry, that's truth. And I appreciate y'all being here tonight so that we can. I love studying scripture. And as long as God will let me study and somebody will be there to listen, I'll do it. I'll study anyway, but I'll be there teaching it. And it's interesting how even in the gym I meet people we're interested in scripture, and ask them, well, where do they go, church, and oh, they're studying. No, but we're really interested. And I said, well, that would make a heck of a marriage. And but I'm glad you're here, so let's get with it and not talk about those that aren't here. Let's talk about those that are. And let's put y'all under conviction rather than them. Okay, it's Tuesday night, 23 November. And we are studying the Church of Laodicea. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will move to Revelation chapter 3. Let's pray. It's a season, Heavenly Father, where our country celebrates an annual Thanksgiving Day. And for us, Heavenly Father, every day is Thanksgiving. Sometimes the busyness of life doesn't cause us to slow down and thank you for things that you've done and are doing in our lives. So, Father, we're so thankful for the God that you are, and we're thankful for the love that you have, and for letting us meet here, giving us a place to meet, that we can just open up the scriptures without fear of harassment from the government or anyone else. And let your Spirit open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see in the Scriptures. Our hearts, Heavenly Father, should always be thanksgiving. And we do thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, 14. And to the angel of the church, and we've seen so many times now, angel, I'm glad we don't have 2,000 people here, 500 people here. I love it. I love it. That's wonderful. So, verse 14, and to the, we dealt with this last week, to the angel, a messenger of the church or the assembly in Laodicea. Right. And now we have a description of Jesus Christ. And we have started our description last week, and we will continue that description of Christ. People, every home, every marriage, every life has its various characteristics, and certainly every church. And we have studied 7 of them. And they're in the midst of studying the 7th. And it's so important in life to assess your marriage, those of you that are married, your life, your family, the church, to assess these things, to see where you are as far as your life is concerned and your relationship with Christ in eternity, and not let it just continue to erode or just go off into a stalemate. Every description of Jesus Christ in the Bible, everything that he is that's revealed to us that we do not know, we're the loser. And here we have some more wonderful descriptions of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you right now that before we go to chapter 4, I'm going to go back and just we're going to pull together a profile of Christ from the book of Revelation 2 and 3 and see what we learned about Christ. Most preachers do that in regard to the churches. They go back and they will start profiling the churches. I'm not going to profile the churches. We've spent enough time, but I am going to just spend some time on the portrait of Christ in Revelation 2 and 3. I can't say Revelation because he's all through the book in so many marvelous and unbelievable dimensions as we saw in chapter 1. But we'll put together these things and look at them. But let's continue tonight. He says, the Amen. And we saw how that's a transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek, and the word encompasses both faithful and truthful. And we saw it had faith, pistis, pistos. It also had aletheia, or truth. Now we come to the next one, the faithful and true witness. And I want to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. Now we come to the last description of Christ in verse 14. And note what it says, the beginning of the creation of God. It says this, the beginning of the creation of God. The NIV says, the ruler of God's creation. So, New American Standard, the beginning of, the NIV, the ruler of. And what the word that we're dealing with is the word arche. It looks like this in the Greek. And this is A-R-C-H, long E, arche. Let me help you. Arche has three fundamental meanings that we can derive almost all of the other meanings that come from it. First of all, the word refers to the beginning. The beginning. Okay, that's the one thing it means. Secondly, and this is important, it refers to the efficient cause. The efficient cause. The efficient cause of anything that would be talking about in the subject matter. This word is also used for the authoritative head. For the authoritative head. That's why the NIV, it's from this third concept that the NIV says the ruler of God's creation. Authority is one of those words that even a lot of adults try to, some type of philosophy, some type of reasoning, sound reasoning arguments, want to set aside authority. Certainly, young people want to set aside authority, but it is a hardened core of understanding God. He is an authority. He is in the ultimate authority. He's got authority, but no other. Well, let me tell you something. Then you don't respect his. Because he has put authority. He has established authority. For an example, his son. Okay, I'll accept that, but no other. Well, then he has set the husband over the home. He has set parents over children. He has set authority. It's like, I believe in God, but not Jesus Christ. Well, then you don't believe in God. In fact, the scriptures, John tells us this. If I reject the one he sends, I reject him. So don't say that you, in 1 John, don't say you love him and you don't respect and love the Son. You reject the Son and the Father. You can't do that because the Son is sent from the Father. So authority is a very important part of all of our lives. And even, if you want to pardon the expression, self-authority. The authority to discipline your life and what you're going to do and what you're going to do with your life and what you decide that you're going to make the priorities of life, whether it's going to be walking in faith in the Spirit or your own rule or whatever these things might be. So we have three meanings of the word the beginning. The beginning refers to the beginning, two, the efficient cause of something, and three, the authoritative head. Jesus Christ is called the beginning for many reasons. One, because he is the efficient cause of the beginning of all things. There are so many dimensions where this is referred to in the realm of Christ. Here, let's just continue, then we'll work on it. The beginning of creation. The word tisis, K-T-I-S-I-S in the Greek, means to form, to create, to form or found something, like founding a city, then creating or designing something. All of these come under the ideal of the Greek word. This refers to Jesus Christ in two essentials in human history. And these are very important for all of us to remember. First of all, Jesus Christ reminds them He is the Creator God. He is the Creator God. I was born in a large city, Los Angeles, California. I grew up in a large city, Houston. Even in the military, I was stationed right near a large city, Frankfort, Germany. And now I live in a large city, Dallas, Texas. And people in a large city, and you grow up like that, there's nothing in nature to beg us a reverence of God. There's nothing, as we go down concrete streets and asphalt streets and houses, where even when what green we see is generally planted and designed by man in a yard, it's not like somewhere like Colorado, Montana, these states where you just walk out and the whole of nature demands that you understand something, and it gives you a reverence. And I've experienced that in Switzerland as well as in places in Colorado here in America. But there's nothing to cause us just to get up in the morning and do it in the filling of the Spirit, do it in a spiritual way, even though it'll sound romantic, and just get up and just the wonders of God's creation. I mean, you and I get up and we look at smog and we look right at the next door neighbor's house, and we don't see this type of thing here. It's next to impossible for us to appreciate the stars. It's just the light's just too much. You don't ever see them. You know they're there, and if you drive 50 miles out of the city, you might find some place where it's just totally dark, and you look up and you're just boom, overwhelmed with what's up there and the wonders of it. Charlie Brown was looking at the wonders of the stars, and he was saying that to Lucy, he said this is the most comforting time that I have, is when I can stand and look at the stars. They're always there. It's certain. I just feel so comfortable in the stability and the assurance of all those stars. And about that time, a falling star happens. And the last frame is faced just on a total depression. There goes all my stability. But He is the Creator of all things. He is the beginning cause. He is the efficient cause of the beginning of things. Let's have a little fun. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me, not 1 John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I love the Gospel of John, and I can't wait to get into heaven and hear Christ teach this great book. Okay. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and all I want to do is just read the first three verses. In the beginning, now the Greek here gives you the ideal of which there is no beginning in the way it's written, was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning. Now that's beginning of man and angel. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. People, I don't care if we don't have something to remind us. This is so important to have this understanding. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I don't know what God's going to do with this assembly. Doesn't have to have much for this group tonight, but whatever He does, if we do are able to establish some teaching things for our children, I've always envisioned in my mind, and it's never become a reality, that with little bitty children, and that's what we have. We have Brian and Larry Wise, and we have the Hesses, and we have some little children. and to make a book, a large book, about just about as tall as they are, and the first page on it is a beautiful picture of the world, and they get around it, and the teacher just said, God made it. And then you turn the page, and maybe a picture of a tree, and just things that were in their world, God made it. And then have a picture of each of the children. And you turn the page, and there's their picture. And God made you. And God made you. And God made you with each of the children's picture there. And to me, I've not raised any little children, but from what I understand about it, just the very beginning, learning, and having in your mind that I came from God. That's where I came from. And to have that implanted in their little souls. You don't need, they don't need to think it all through, and they won't think it all through. It's just, okay, I am from God. What a great place to just begin your thought, because that's what happened at our little church that I grew up in. Just simple things that you gravitate to for the rest of your life. And the understanding of this, all through the Old Testament, people, and I'm talking about adults, your age, our age, all ages, they always kept going back to He created all things. He is the founding cause. And that gave them that allegiance and worship of God. Okay, let's go to Colossians. Let's jump to Paul's writing here. And let's go to the book of Colossians. I've got to teach Colossians. I want to teach Romans after Job. But that might be some time so I can get Colossians in there somewhere. But I want you to look with me, if you will, just at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. Let's start in verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by Him, that's by Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. That pretty much settles it. Visible and invisible. That settles it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now, who's that? That's angels. That's the angelic realm. All things have been created by Him, and whether you like it or not, and for Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Verse 17. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. This is awesome stuff. He, before all things was Him, so from Him come all things, because He is God. This is what I am means. When God says I am, what that means is self-sustaining. See, you and I, we can go back and we know where we came from, and we can carry that on back. Angels have to go back and say where they came from. But God doesn't go back and say where He came from. I am in the scriptures means self-sustaining. Doesn't need to breathe, doesn't need to eat. Self-sustaining has always existed. This is the battle that emerged when Satan said, I am. A battle emerges when a teenager or a young person says to the parents, I'm over you. You're not my authority anymore. Boom, a battle. This is what happens in a home. Somebody's got to be an authority. We just talked about authority. But when one authority says, no, I am. I don't care what you say, I'm an authority. Boom. You got a conflict. And so the beginning of all things, and then I like the next line because it's very important. All things, and in Him, all things hold together. All the things, the consistencies of everything in the universe. This is why I love where God has taken me. On the journey of understanding and seeing love as a spiritual force and relating it to gravity. There are some people who want me to relate it to magnetic poles, and I'm going to do that later because that is powerful. But I'm so thankful He took me on the gravitational pull, because since that time I've come to understand not only related to the earth, but what holds this whole world, whole universe together scientifically is gravity. Scientists can't explain it. But it holds the whole universe, is held together, the stars, sun, everything, by gravity. And when we understand gravity equals His love, it's His love that holds this whole thing together. really powerful things that we have going on. But here he's the creator of all things. One more passage. See, we don't develop long doctrines that we would take this and spend two or three nights. I don't do that anymore. But people every now and then, we have to slow down for these kind of concepts because they're very real in our lives. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is another book that I have not studied and taught with you. And James is still pushing me to have a night where we just read through books in the Bible and note things. And Hebrews is one that is so apropos to that. It just reveals the great glory of Jesus Christ. But let's look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So once again, understanding what he's saying in our passage. Now let's go back to Revelation 3, please. Revelation 3. The beginning of the creation of God. So first it reminds us, and it reminds the people of Laodicea and us, he is the creator God. Secondly, he is the author, or I like to say, the firstborn of creation of God. He is the firstborn of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation and is the first member of the human race to be resurrected. He rules a new creation. And what is that? The believers in Laodicea and you and I and the church. Believers in Jesus Christ. In this sense, he is the head of the church, the ruler of the church. The NIV says, the ruler of God's creation. He is the ruler of the church. He is the firstborn of the church. People, I want you to think about Jesus Christ as you and I live in an important period of history, and we need to go back over and study a little bit about the Muslims, but unbelievable rise in the Muslim religion in America, as well as other religious movements. But the number of mosques and the number of people that are flowing over to the Muslim religion. Now, if you do your searching of them all, people, Jesus Christ is the only one who claims to be the creator of all things. Not Muhammad. Didn't even come close to saying that. Buddha. None of them. He is the creator of all things. He claims to be the Son of God. He is the only one that says, I am the way to God. Is this man Jesus? These things all become so important in understanding Jesus Christ. He is the only true and faithful witness. There was a story on documentary Sunday night on dealing with what happens when we die. And there were a lot of different stories about it. And people that, and I don't know, don't ask me about that, I don't know. But it's what is interesting is how many of them, there are elements that are characteristic of every one of them, except one. And I was interested that there had only one, and I've never heard it before, but only one who was, the doctor said was dead, but came back to life, and that's happened in a lot of cases, and they have their experiences of light and of faces and the various things. And this one man, he was an atheist, and he said, people, y'all, I hear other people hear what they heard. I heard the cries of hell, and they were reaching out for me, and they were calling me to come to them, and they were grabbing at me. And he said, it scared the hell out of me. He said, when I came back, he said, man, I heard about Jesus, and man, I wanted to know about this Jesus. And, he's the only one that is given the name that gives us this comfort. And it's such a shame that there are so many religions, the Mormon religion, and so many religions that deny things about this man Jesus. Because people, when they do that, you take away, not only do you take away salvation, but you take away a very important part of life, and it's called love. You've got to understand love. I'm talking about human love. I'm talking about love between a man and a woman. I'm talking about love in a family. You take away from people the reality of this person, Jesus Christ. You take away love, because God is love. And that's the great difficulty that goes with this. Now, before we move on to verse 15, let me note something very important about the description of Jesus Christ. It says Jesus Christ is the Amen, the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. Okay, what is going on in the spiritual warfare? Let me give you two things, and then we'll move on. First, the battle of wisdom. People, please don't grow tired of hearing me say that. It's so important to grasping and understanding why faith. It's why so many people do not understand that faith is the great issue in the spiritual warfare. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in God, in other words, God the Son and God the Spirit. What Jesus Christ is describing is the battle of wisdom, the mystery, the unknown. Here Jesus Christ is described as the one who will make known the mystery. He will reveal the truth. For without Him, we will not know truth. It's that simple. And the further people move away from this person of Jesus Christ, the further they move away from reality. The further they move away from truth. It's that simple. He is here to reveal the truth. Without Him, we do not know truth. We do not see truth. What do we mean by truth, people? Truth is the beginning of the past, explaining the past. We won't turn to Isaiah right now, but we had a study in Isaiah where who can explain the past? Satan, can you explain the past? Can you really explain what happened in the past and explain what the past is really about? You know, we like to think that we sit on Monday morning and we like to be Monday morning quarterbacks. We can look back at Sunday's games. We can talk about them. But do we even then really understand? And what I'm trying to say here is that I can explain the past. We can't even explain the past. And he challenges Satan, you explain the past. Because if you can explain the past, you can explain the future. You'll understand what's going on in the future. And that's what's so vital here. Jesus Christ is the one to reveal this truth to us. Now, Satan rejects Jesus Christ. He rejects the truth. Many times throughout history, rejection of the truth, he rejects the truth. And therefore, he takes people off on what we call Satan's lie. Now, secondly, a weak view of Jesus Christ means being lukewarm in following Him. A weak view of Jesus Christ means being lukewarm in following Him, following His love, loving as He loved. If a person has a weak view of the person of Christ, they have a weak view of His love. They distort His love. They don't understand His love. The weaker your view of Jesus Christ, the weaker your view is going to be of love. He reveals it. It is arrogance to think, I can understand love without Jesus Christ. I can understand love without God. No, you can't, people. Love, God is love and God is invisible. That's why His love sent us. The demonstration of His love in the person of Christ. Now stay with me. A weak view of Jesus Christ means being lukewarm in following Him. The church of Laodicea is going to be called lukewarm. Why? Because it has a weak view of Jesus Christ. That's why he goes all the way back. He is the Amen, the faithful witness, faithful and true witness. He is the beginning. This is who he is, Laodicea. As you begin to realize all that Jesus Christ is, this understanding is a strong, people, it is a strong invitation and motivation to follow Him. the more you understand who he is. John the Voice, the Baptist, the baptizer. This is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John and Peter, who is he? That's what he said. That's who this is. What did they do? Immediately, we're going to follow him. Where are you staying tonight, Master? We want to stay there. We want to listen to you talk. We want to hear what you've got to say. The more that you learn of him, the more you're motivated to follow and serve him. It motivates him. His love motivates. Paul says, I am compelled by this love, controlled by this love, first of all, having considered the greatness of this love, that one would die for all. Many people deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Many that he alone, they just deny that he alone is salvation. Many Christians have all kinds of weak views of Christ, denying various claims concerning Jesus Christ. People, is it any wonder that the church is not characterized by the love of Christ? It's not a wonder. They're characterized by the law, guilt, shame, control, all these things, arrogance. Everything that the law gives you, on the one hand it gives you arrogance, it gives you control, on the other hand it gives you shame and guilt. That's the church. The church isn't characterized by the love of Christ. Ask yourselves why. Weak view of Christ. Weak view of understanding him. Or accepting him. Absolutely. Very weak view. Therefore, weak in his love. Denying the various claims of Christ. To the degree that you're in denial or reject, and even do not know about Jesus Christ, we're weak in our view of him, and when we're weak in our view of him, we're weak in our love. Lukewarm toward it. Now let's take a look at what happens when one is weak in the love of Christ. Verse 14. Actually, we'll go to verse 15. To the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, present active imperative of lego, to say, to lay before. In other words, to lay before what he's to write. It goes with the imperative at the beginning, write. To the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. And what is he to write? Says this. So it lays out what he is to write. Verse 15, the diagnosis. People, the diagnosis is all bad. It is the longest report of any of the churches. It is all bad. There is not one good thing that can be found about this church. Not one. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. Okay, let's take a look. Then verse 16, so, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, from verse 15, and neither hot nor cold, note he changes which one's first, I will spit, vomit, you out of my mouth. Okay? I know. Present active indicative of Ido. Now, let me just help you here. While it is true that Jesus Christ is omniscient and his omniscience knows all things, not what we have here. That's a true doctrine. Jesus Christ is omniscient and he knows all things. That's not what's being emphasized here. In this verse, the Greek word means to know by observation. Jesus Christ has observed this assembly of believers and knows some things. People, you observe some things and you just can't deny it then. That's all there is to, oh, we're this, we're that. No, if you observe, Then the truth is revealed, you know. James observed, he just stood as it were on the corner of the church and observed, and he says, your faith is dead. How can he do that? James isn't omniscient. All James has to do is stand back and observe. There is no love. And the greatest manifestation, Paul says in Galatians 5, the greatest work of faith is love. So James stands on the side, he looks, he sees no love, they say they're doing faith, they're not. It's dead. It's not producing the love. So if people like to claim, well, our marriage is fine, our children are fine, this is fine. It's tough because if you say, you know, our marriage is not fine, that means you've got to do something about it. But if you can kid yourself that your marriage is fine, then you don't have to do anything to fix it. Oh, my children are fine. As long as you can convince yourself of that, you don't have to do anything to fix it. As long as we can just keep saying that. It's like somebody with a car. And I'm sure Jerry's had people bring in their car at the shop. Just for months. Oh, everything's fine. Lights are blinking. And it's doing all kinds. Oh, it's fine. It just has a little roughness in it. No, it's not fine. And one day it's just going to stop. And that's why Jerry makes money. Because there are people like that. They just keep, it's fine. It's fine. And there used to be an old commercial on TV. It was kind of funny when it first came out. Pay me now or pay me later. Buy this good oil now or pay me later because you don't use this good oil. Okay. People, this is what we got going on here by observation. Jesus Christ has observed this assembly of believers and knows these things by observation. It is not unlike what I said, James's power in the Spirit observing those believers. Now look what he says. I know your deeds. Now we studied this. Manifestation of whether we're walking in the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here, he does have to appeal to his deity because you can fake walking in the Spirit. But eventually the truth comes out, even in that respect. Now look what he says. You are neither, I know your deeds, that, the causative hata here, it's a clause that introduces what he knows about their deeds, their works, what observed in their life. You are neither cold nor hot. Now, before we go any further, let's look at this. It is by their deeds that he knows they are neither cold nor hot. Now, how is that? How does he know by their deeds, their works, their manifestation of their life, they are neither cold nor hot? We won't turn there, but Matthew 12:33 declares, the tree is known by its fruit. It is by their fruit. And Jesus Christ just observes. And what does he observe? People, a man or woman, pick on a man, he can say, you know, I love you, you know, I love you and all that, but doesn't care, doesn't communicate, doesn't, the love isn't there. It's words. You can say all you want. 1 John and chapter 3, if we say we love in words, it's got to be more than words. You see your brother without a coat and it doesn't bother you, then don't say that you love as Christ loved, is what John says in 1 John chapter 3. So, Jesus Christ is observed. They are neither cold nor hot. Okay. Now look at that. See that you are neither cold nor hot. A status quo verb, I-me, E-I-M-I, it's a status quo. Present active indicative, day in and day out. People, we're all going to be hot one day. We're going to be cold sometime. We're going to go through these things. We're going to be lukewarm sometime, maybe all in a day. But this is present active indicative. This church has grown very comfortable in all of their show, in all of their bigness, because they are successful, as we'll see. They're very wealthy. They have lots of money. They have everything. And God must love us. We have money. And it's just very, very nice. Boring. Boring. Dead. Okay. Now, it should be one or the other. They're counterfeits. Let's look at the verse. I would that you were cold or hot. Now, I would is the aorist active indicative of ethlon. It is used to express a desire. Here, a desire by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He is expressing a point to this assembly to cause them to wake up. I would that you, believers in the assembly, these are believers he's speaking to, were cold or hot. All right. Two questions. Is cold bad? Not really. You like a cold drink? Cold glass of water? We like things that are cold. Why does Jesus Christ mention cold first? We generally say something in our thing, it's hot and cold. just seemed like we always, in expressions here in English, we put hot, cold. But Jesus Christ mentions cold first. Okay. There are three types of human beings. There are three types of members of the human race. I know you thought it was male, female. Well, I got news for you. There's no the third and the other one either. All right, let's see what the three types of human beings, of members of the human race. One, there is the unbeliever. The unbeliever. Person that does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. One reason we're not going to turn there, so if I turn there, I'll just spend the rest of the night there. It's one of my favorite chapters. So you'll just have to read it. There are unbelievers. In that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, it's called the soulish man. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. He has a soul. He has the ability to understand human phenomena. But his human spirit is inactive. The ability to understand spiritual phenomenon is cold. So this man is cold. The second type of person in the human race. And remember, this is as far as God's concerned. This is not according to Fox and ABC and NBC and all this. Second type of person is a spiritual believer. This is all in 1 Corinthians 2. It's a spiritual believer. Not just a believer, but a spiritual believer. He's saved, has an activated human spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but he consistently walks in the power of the Spirit. This one is hot. This one is cold. This one's cold. This one's hot. Cold, and the way we're talking about it, is just coal, like coal, chunks of coal. Hank Williams had a song, Cold, Cold Heart. Just cold. Then the opposite of that in the human race, a spiritual believer who is hot. That is a believer walking in the power of the Spirit. The third member in the human race is a carnal believer. Carnal, fleshly. He is like the spiritual believer in that he has an activated human spirit. So here is a carnal believer. He is like the spiritual believer in that he has an activated human spirit. He has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's only one problem. He does not walk in the power of the Spirit. He's not controlled by the Spirit. And therefore, he is lukewarm. Lukewarm. Now, we got cold, unbeliever. Hot, spiritual believer. And coming up in the next verse, lukewarm, that's a carnal believer not walking in the power of the Spirit. Let's just talk about him a moment and why that's there. He's just taking up space. He's just taking up space. He's a believer, but he just really gets in the way. Now I got a question for you. If we're right on this, why would Jesus Christ say that he wishes they were cold? Why would he say he wishes they were unbelievers? People, cold is not necessarily bad. Now, there are people who reject that cold here refers to unbelievers because, while it's perfect, makes perfect sense in this and other places, it makes sense, but, well, God wouldn't wish somebody to be an unbeliever. So Christ wouldn't wish that, so it can't be. People, cold is not necessarily bad. It's analogous to an unbeliever who knows he's an unbeliever, who knows that he's cold. People, you can do something with an unbeliever. You can have the Holy Spirit just turn the Holy Spirit against him. You can do things like Paul on the way to prison some Christians, and boy, he turned blind on the road. You can have a believer like an unbeliever like the man we that was there Sunday night on that show, and man, he has a near experience, he thinks, with going to hell, and that woke him up. You can do things with an unbeliever who's cold here. You can do something with them. Evangelize them. Tell them the story. Tell them the truth. And of course, hot. That's, man, that we definitely would like hot. This is a spirit-filled believer. Greek word is zestos. It is used only here in verse 16 in the New Testament. The Greek word means to boil, to be hot, to be fervent. So we have two things going on here. These are not bad. Unbeliever. Cold. I'm not a father, but in just 30 years in the ministry as well as growing up, I think if I were a father, I could really deal, I think, with a juvenile delinquent. I think I could deal with a kid that just causing a lot of trouble. I always felt the teenager that I just couldn't deal with is the one who just sat on the couch and didn't care about a thing. I mean, had zero interest in life. At least with the juvenile delinquent and the kid that's troubled and causing all of this, they're putting out a flag. They've got energy, just got to direct it. And sometimes parents can find it, sometimes someone else can find it, sometimes not. But they're doing, they're acting. But the kid that doesn't care about a thing just sits there, lukewarm. I mean, you can't intimidate them, you can't make them mad, you can't make them sad, you can't make them happy, you can't do anything with them. Just lukewarm. You're going to spit them out. But at least you got one that's alive. Just find something, keep working with his mind, find somewhere in there an interest. Whatever it may be, sports or whatever. But for the lukewarm, you just can't find. Now the word hot here, I want to talk about it a few moments. The word hot, translated hot, to boil, fervent. Fervent means glowing. The English exhibiting are marked by great intensity. To be zealous. On fire. We use that English expression. He's on fire. He's pumped. He's on fire. Or you just can't put him out. You can't slow him down. Please look at me at Acts 18. Please look at me at Acts 18. Okay, let's read verse 25 together. Acts 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, we got to stop right here because we could have a whole divergency of what this means. What is the way of the Lord? People, we know what the way of the Lord is. Grace through faith. That's the way of the Lord. So he's been instructed on that. And being, here, look at it, fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately. Boy, that's powerful. Whatever else can be said of me, what can be said since 1990-91, he taught accurately on the filling of the Spirit and on the love of God and the love of Christ. This is such a beautiful thing, to speaking accurately, teaching accurately. The things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Tells us a lot about the man, but what I wanted you to see is the fervent. And being fervent in spirit. Now what does that mean? This man is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, people, not by the flesh, is fervent. Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit is fervent, boiling. Nothing can stop him. And for the record, this happens sometime in the Holy Spirit, but not all the time. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Somebody filled with the Spirit is always going to be like that. Sometimes people in the Holy Spirit are very, very subtle, very quiet. But I just want you to, I want to counter this out so somebody thinks, well, boy, only those people, oh man, he's really fired up and filled with the Spirit, and this other person, well, not so much. That's not true. That's not true. But here this man is exemplified that way. This man was so fervent, so hot in the Holy Spirit, And this was manifested in the fact that he could not stop teaching and speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. You can be fervent in the flesh, people. And that's what's characterized a lot of preachers. I think this is well documented by a lot of TV evangelists. If you want to talk about movies, Elmer Gantry. They're just people, movie stars can do it. I think sometimes movie stars would make better preachers and better evangelists than some of the ones that are empowered by the, empowered by the Spirit as far as the world's concerned. I would go and listen to Richard Burton speak about anything. He just has a beautiful voice. And you get an actor up there and put on all of the show and the drama that we all like. And it's really dramatic. But this man is fervent in the power of the Spirit. Please look with me at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. All right, Romans chapter 12. If you'll look with me at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, what would that be? That'd be love demonstrated, but it comes from the flesh. Abhorred what is evil. And what is evil? What is evil is that which sounds just so close to the gospel, but is not. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly means in the body of Christ, therefore spiritual love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, what does that mean? All right, go ahead, go first. That's not with honor. Do it with honor. Now, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's finish it. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is also another powerful book that we've only read through part of the way, but let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Try to get you out here before the hailstorm starts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, okay, people, we'll end with this, but listen. Above all, here is the most important of all the virtues in the Christian life that Peter's talking about. Above all, keep fervent. The word here means to stretch out, to extend yourself, intense. Keep on being fervent, intense, stretched out in your love for one another. Here Peter gives the reason for keeping on being fervent in this love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Most people want to hide sins, and they don't like this because they think it's hiding. Well, you can't hide your sins. People love hide sins. I'm sorry. We pride ourselves in America. We consider it a virtue to let everybody know everyone's sins. The presidents, anybody. We want it front page stuff. We want everybody to know about it. Let me tell you what love does. Love covers it. Here's what love does. Here's the sin. Sin. We're making a puddle. Here's what love does. Love comes like this. Now, what most people want to do is stop right there and put a light on it. Love covers it up like this and goes over here. And what love does is sees the need. What caused this, and what can I do to restore? What can I do to restore them to God? For Christ, it was go to the cross and die. And for us, whatever it is that love requires us to do. But now let's look at the verse. Keep, above all, keep fervent. Keep on being fervent, intent, stretched out in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, we will start on verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3 next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, to reveal so many things about Jesus Christ to us, that we might see your love. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause me to be able to make that clear in teaching. And when we understand who and what Jesus Christ is, we're understanding about your love. The more that we can grasp the reality of Christ, the more we grasp the reality of your love. People have so much trouble today, Heavenly Father, with love, because they have so much trouble today with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you just continue to give us the ability and continue to open our eyes, so that the more that we see and understand, the more we grasp this love, and where there's love, there is no fear, no jealousy, no hatred, no competition. Father, we praise you for the God you are, and we thank you for this book. We thank you that we do have a place right here just to meet, come together, and open it up. We give you a multitude of thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.